I invite you to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4. We're going to be looking at a passage here for our lesson this morning where James warns Christians about friendship with the world. And as we're going to read here, he's not saying that this is possibly unwise to be a friend of the world or this is potentially dangerous. He used very strong language here, where he talked about one becoming an enemy of God if we fail to heed the warning that he gives here. So it is vitally important that we know what he's talking about. Like, what does it mean to be a friend of the world? What is friendship with the world? That's what we're going to talk about in this lesson. We're going to see what this is, what this looks like, and also see what our relationship as Christians with the world needs to be. So I want to start by reading these verses. We'll begin reading in verse 1 here of James chapter 4. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So he talks about all these different things that they may be doing. But before we get into and looking at the things he talks about in this passage, we need to understand what we're talking about here. When he talks about friendship, there are a lot of ways that people might define friendship or what friendship means or what a friend is. But that word friendship, the Greek word, is one that includes familiarity and includes fondness towards someone. The root word is the Greek word philos. And Thayer defined that word, that root word, as or describes it as one of the friends of the bridegroom who will, on his behalf, ask for the hand of the bride and also render various services in closing the marriage and celebrating the nuptials. That when we have a wedding ceremony today, we have the concept of a best man who is there, who is the one who is helping the groom, the one who is getting married, and helping him and assisting him with different things. And the one that the groom picks to be his best man generally is the one who is his closest friend, the one that he trusts, the one that he has come to know very closely. That's the one that he chooses. Similar concept to that. It signifies trust and an approval of that person. You wouldn't pick someone as your best man who you don't trust, or that you don't like the things that he's doing, or you think that he's going in a direction that you don't approve of. You don't pick that type of person as your best man in your wedding. That's the idea here. This is someone that you look up to, someone that you have grown fond toward, and you trust that person. It's a very close relationship. So this is not just an acquaintance. This is a much closer relationship with that. And when he talks about the world there, friendship with the world, what is the world? He's not talking about the physical creation. He's not talking about the trees and the mountains and the lakes and rivers and all that. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about what stands opposed to God. Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God, because whatever the world is that he's talking about here is an enemy of God. So this is not the creation. The world that God created is not opposed to God. He's talking about those things that are in the world that stand opposed to God. Satan is described in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 as the god of this world. So it's everything that is under the control of Satan or under the influence of Satan, everything that is following after what is evil and what is wrong and refuses to submit to God, that's what he's referring to here. So he warns these Christians, don't be a friend of the world. Don't have this close bond, this close relationship with those who are completely opposed to God and refuse to submit to God. But what does this look like? We think about friendship with the world. What does this look like, or what are the symptoms of this? And we can see this in the passage that we read here in James chapter 4, because he describes various things that you need to watch out for, various things that you need to be warned about. All of these are fueled by this friendship with the world. So what does this look like if we are guilty of this? Well, the first thing he mentions there in this passage is that there arise conflicts among brethren. Verse 1, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? And this is one of the things that, as he gets to the conclusion of verse 4, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? What causes all of the conflicts and quarrels that exist among the people of God? Well, it's because the people of God have gotten too close to the world rather than being united with one another. The Lord, His prayer for His people, back in John chapter 17, His prayer for them was that they would be united. John 17 and verses 20 and 21, Jesus prays there, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but those who believe in me through their word, that they may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus' prayer for his followers was that they would be so close and so united with one another and have the same purpose and the same goals and doing the same work, that it was the same as if you look at the unity and the closeness between the Father and the Son. They were united in purpose. Jesus came to do the work of the Father. And Jesus prayed here, I want my followers who believe in me through the word of the apostles, I want them to have the same type of unity. Well, when brethren start pulling back from that, if we get too close to the world, then what this is going to look like is that it's going to manifest itself in conflicts among brethren, because the world is at odds with the people of God. Two chapters earlier in John chapter 15, Jesus warned his apostles about this, where he said, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. The world is opposed to Christians. And if we get too close to the world, then we're going to be finding all of these things that are wrong with Christians. We're going to look at, think, well, they didn't do this, and they need to do this better, and I'm upset at them for this reason or whatever. There are always going to be issues and conflicts and things that we need to resolve and we need to work through. But what James is talking about here is that where brethren become too close to the world, where they're not wanting to work through these things, they're not wanting to make sure that they maintain unity with one another, but instead they are just furthering the divide between them, because they don't see themselves as needing that relationship with their brethren anymore because they are too close to the world. Friendship with the world will result in conflict among brethren. It also results in lusts that are out of control or that are uncontrolled. He says that the source of quarrels among you, he says, is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members. You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. That you have all these desires, and these desires for things that you should not have. But rather than just desiring these things, this has gone past the stage where we are just tempted by, well, I wish I had this. James talked about in James chapter 1, the lust that we might have for the things of this world. And he said in verse 14 of James 1, But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. He talks about this progression that happens. That you desire something that is against the will of God, something that is not proper, something that is not permissible for you to have. You desire that, and so this feeds in this, or this grows in your mind to the point where you are tempted to commit sin in order to obtain whatever it is that you're lusting after. And he says, well, when this is fully accomplished, it brings forth death. Over in James chapter 4, where he says that your pleasures, because of your pleasures, you wages war in your members. It produces division in the body of Christ. But also he says, you lust and you do not have. You desire whatever this is, whatever the object is. He says, so you commit murder. Now, he's probably not saying, using this literally, that you're actually committing murder. But the point that he's making here, he's using this figuratively and saying that you will do anything that you can to obtain what it is that you want. You can't control yourself anymore. You can't decide, well, I'm not going to do this because it's wrong, because it's not authorized for me to do. But you become so close to the world that you're not thinking in those terms. You're not thinking that, well, this is wrong, that yet I desire to do this. I need to overcome that desire and move past that and not commit the sin. You get too close to the world and you're not thinking in terms of overcoming that desire. You're thinking in terms of fulfilling that desire. So James says that you're even willing to commit murder in order to have those things that you lust after. Paul wrote about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, about what he needed to do, even as an apostle, what he had to do in order to make sure that he was faithful, that he was not getting off track of where he needed to be. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, he says, I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. I have to learn to control myself. Worldliness says, no, you just fulfill whatever desires that you have. Whatever you want to do, whatever you desire, that's what you should do. When we become a friend of the world, when we develop this closeness with the world, then we start thinking in terms of how can I have what this thing is that I desire, rather than is this God's will, and if it's not, then what do I need to do to overcome this desire? But then also he mentions there in James 4 and verse 2, friendship with the world is going to lead us to ignore God. It says you do not have because you do not ask. There are some things that we might desire that are perfectly good and right. And we are told in various passages to pray to God, to let our requests be made known to God, as Philippians 4 talks about. And he talks there that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He says, pray about those things that you desire, those things that you need. At the same time, we're also told in 1 John chapter 5 that those things that we receive when we pray to God, those things that we receive are those things that are actually good for us, those things that God wants us to have. 1 John 5, 14, 15, this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. Those requests that are according to His will, those are the things that we obtain. Those are the things that we receive. So we can, for things that are good and things that are right, we can pray to God for those things. But sometimes we might desire things that are good. We might pray, or we might want to have a income where we are able to provide for our families. We might want to be able to have food where we can feed ourselves and feed our family. Those things are good. But if we ignore God and we get too close to the world, then we might think that, well, I can provide for my family by doing something either illegal or immoral or something that is underhanded and taking advantage of people and cheating people out of things. And we were with some people yesterday, and one of them was telling us about a person who lives in their neighborhood who has rented his house to about 5 different people, got in a deposit and first month rent, and then turned around and locked them out of it and rented to someone else. And this has gone on several times now. And eventually the you would think that the law is going to catch up with him and he's going to get in trouble for that. But those people may never get their money back. I don't know how all that's going to happen or how it's going to turn out. But he is, in a sense, providing for himself. But he's not doing it in a way that's honest. He's not doing it in a way that's right or in a way that is considerate of other people. We can do things to obtain things that are good, that are contrary to the will of God. And so James is saying here in James 4, you have these desires, you have these lusts, and so these things that are not even things that are right, things that are wrong, he says, you're not even thinking about God in this. You do not have because you do not ask. Now we know the things that we ask for from God have to be according to his will. But James is saying here, you're not even thinking about God. You're ignoring him altogether. Friendship with the world is like this, where we don't even see the need to acknowledge God. We're like the ones that Paul warned about in Romans chapter 1, who have gone off and lived the life that they want to live, fulfilling their own desires, fulfilling their own lusts, and they don't even want to think about God. In Romans 1 and verse 21, it says, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculation, their foolish heart was darkened. They did not want to honor God. They did not want to give thanks to God. Verse 28 says, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to do the things which were not proper. They would not acknowledge God. We can do the same thing. Even though we know better, we can do the same thing where we think about the blessings that we have and the things that we hope to obtain, even things that might be good. We're not thinking about God and acknowledging God in this. We're only thinking about ourselves, which leads us to then pursue those things that pertain to our lust rather than those things that are right, and leads us into selfishness. Verse 3 of James 4, he says, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend it on your pleasures. This is not about, when we think about even things that are good, we want to earn a living, we want to be able to provide for our families and do that sort of thing. What is the goal in that? What are we trying to accomplish in that? Are we trying to honor God? Are we trying to fulfill the responsibilities that God has given us? Are we wanting to be able to be generous and be able to help others as we have opportunities, as those opportunities arise? Or are we just completely selfish and we just want to be able to provide everything that we want and we're not thinking about anyone else or not thinking about our spiritual responsibilities? James says what you're trying to gain, all you're thinking about is spending it on your own pleasures. That's what your motive is. Well, our motive, he talks about the wrong motives here. Our motive needs to be to honor God and to fulfill our responsibilities to him, to do good to others. Worldliness, though, if you look over in 1 John chapter 2, as James is writing about the lust or writing about the friendship with the world, John talks about the lusts that exist in the world and the desires that we have there. He said in 1 John 2 and verse 15, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Same ideas we're talking about in James 4 with friendship with the world. He says in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. What do all those things have in common? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They're all rooted in selfishness, in what we can gain or how we can look better than other people or people will look up to us. It's all rooted in selfishness. When we become friends with the world, we're looking to elevate ourselves and make ourselves look good rather than trying to glorify God in what we do. And then finally, we see here in James 4 what worldliness looks like is hostility toward God, where we are actually against him, where all of these things that we are involved in, where we are fighting with our brethren, where we're just fulfilling whatever lust that we have, we're just not even thinking about God, not acknowledging Him, not thankful to Him for anything. We're just focused on ourselves and fulfilling our own lusts and desires, have no regard for God or for anyone else. This is hostility toward God. Jesus said over in Luke 11 and verse 23 that he who is not with me is against me. That we cannot just have some middle ground. Say, well, I know I'm not focused the way I should be, but at least I'm not fighting against God. I'm not like one of those people over here. No, Jesus said, if you're not with me, you are against me. And this worldliness, this friendship with the world, leads us to be an enemy of God because we're not helping His cause. We're actually hurting His cause and we're doing things that are contrary to His will. So this is what friendship with the world looks like. Again, this is not appreciating the natural world around us. This is also not just having any type of relationship or friendship or acquaintance with the people who are in the world. We can have friendships with people who are in the world. That's not even what this is talking about. This is something that goes beyond that. Now, our friendships can lead to this, what he's talking about here. We do need to be aware of that and be warned about that. But simply spending time with people, especially as we try to be an influence, try to teach others, that's not what this is talking about. This is where we start to ignore God. We start to focus on the things that we want, focus on our lusts, that we are in conflicts with our brethren and not having unity with them, and ultimately leads us to be an enemy of God. This is what James is warning us about. This is what friendship with the world leads to, which leads us to the question, well, what should our relationship with the world be? What should that look like? If we're not to be a friend of the world, as we looked at what that means, how should we interact with the world? There are a few passages we can look at. Over in John chapter 17, we have the idea described here by Jesus that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. In John chapter 17, we read verses 20 and 21 already, where he's praying to the Father before his crucifixion. He prayed for unity in those verses that we looked at. But a little bit before that, in verses 14 and 15, he says, I have given them your word, talking about his disciples. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. We cannot go out of the world. We're going to be different. And Jesus says here, the world is going to hate them. He warned his disciples, the world is going to hate you. We read that in John chapter 15. There's going to be that distinction between us and the world. The world in general is going to be opposed to us, is going to hate us. We cannot go out of the world. We cannot separate ourselves. We cannot go off and live in some community that is separate from the world or on some commune somewhere. We cannot wait until some spaceship is invented and we can go settle on Mars and that's where the Christians are going to be. And we're going to settle there. And that way we can escape all of the sinfulness and all of the world that's here on the earth. We can't do that. We are going to be in the world. Jesus' prayer is not that we be taken out of the world, but that we be kept from the evil one. That we do not align ourselves with the one who is the enemy of God, and that we make ourselves enemies of God by being friends with the world in that those ways that we talked about. Do not ask them to take out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. We need to be different from the world around us and work to be different, which goes to the next point in Romans chapter 12. We are not to be conformed to the world, but we are to be transformed. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Be willing to be different from the world. And this is going to be where the world is going to notice this. They are going to see this, that you are different. That's why Jesus said the world is going to hate you because you are not of the world. They're going to see this. Now, there are going to be some people we might come in contact with who are tolerant of that, or maybe they respect that. They may not agree with that, but they are tolerant of it. They respect that. Those are people that we can be an influence on, and that we can try to help them. There are other people who are just constantly at odds with us, who are opposed to us, as Jesus says, who hate us. We don't need to try to fit in with that group. We can still try to be an influence. We can still try to teach in whatever way that we might be able to do. But we don't need to try to fit in with those people. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed. Be different. We are to be lights in the world. Over in Philippians chapter 2, when Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, he described the situation they were in. And the way he describes it is a lot like what we see in the world that we live in today, where he said in verses 15 and 16 that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, which I'm sure all of us, as we look at the world around us, could describe this generation as a crooked and perverse generation, that we live in the same type of environment that they did. It says, you live in that type of world. He says, you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. We are to let our light shine. The pastor read for us the scripture reading about we let our light shine that others will see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. That's what we need to do. Holding fast to the word of God, holding that forth to others as we try to teach that in whatever way that we might be able to, for those who may be willing to listen. We appear as lights in the world in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We are also, as 2 Corinthians chapter 6 talked about, not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Again, this is not about, well, we just cut off all contact with people who are not Christians. We don't do that. But we are not unequally yoked, where we put ourselves in a situation where they are more of an influence on us than we are on them. We don't need to allow ourselves to be put in that situation. It says here in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 6, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship have light with darkness? He goes on and talks about different things that are inherently at odds with one another. He says in verse 17, therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. I will be a father to you. You shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Be different. Be separate. Come out from their midst. Don't be unequally yoked. Yes, be a light in the world. Yes, be an influence to those who are around you. But don't allow yourself to become so close to them that they are more of an influence on you than you are on them. Don't be unequally yoked together. And also remember, as far as our relationship with the world, that we are strangers and pilgrims here. Peter said over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. The text that we started from is James chapter 4, warning us about friendship with the world. A little bit later in that chapter, he talked about the fact that our life is just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Our life here is temporary. We are strangers and pilgrims here. As Christians, our citizenship is in heaven, as Philippians 3 and verse 20 says. So we need to remember that is where we belong. Not here, not in this world, and not following after the lusts of this world. But our citizenship is in heaven. Our home is there. We are strangers and pilgrims here. So we need to obey God while we're here and avoid sin and put that out of our life. And we, as we seek to, or as we look forward to, that reward the Lord has promised. So James says here, in James 4, not to be a friend of the world. That friendship with the world is hostility toward God. We don't need to become so close to the world that it leads us away from the Lord and divides us from His people and brings us further and further into sin. One final passage over in John chapter 15. We're talking about friendship and being a friend of the world. We're tempted to be a friend of the world because we think that there's safety in numbers. We want to go along with the majority. That we want people to approve of us. We don't want to be the target. Jesus says the world will hate you. We don't want that to happen. So we try to get as close as we can to the world. But we need to remember, as when we think about friendship, there is no better friend to us than the Lord. The world cannot do what He did. John 15 and verse 13 is, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. The world is not doing that for us. The world is encouraging us to go further into sin, which brings us even, entangles us even more in it, gets harder to get out of that, and eventually leads to destruction. The world is pulling us that way. Jesus said, greater love has no one this one lay down his life for his friends. He demonstrated the ultimate symbol or sacrifice of love, where he was willing to give his life so that we can be saved from our sins. So when we think about that, our friendship, there's no greater friend to us than he was. But then he said in the next verse, you are my friends if you do what I command you. So we now need to do what the Lord has instructed us to do, what He has told us to do. There is a reward for those who are faithful. There is punishment for those who reject God, those who do not follow Him. We need to not allow the world to turn us away from God. We are in the world. We're trying to be an influence to those who are in the world. We're trying to help the people who are around us. But we are not to be of the world. We're to be different. We're to be a separate people who are set apart for God's purpose. That's who we need to be. And so as we close the lesson and extend the invitation, we want to invite anyone, maybe who is not a Christian, to become one. If you recognize there is a difference between following Christ and following after the world, and you want to follow Christ because you know He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. And you're willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith, you'd be baptized to have your sins washed away. And if you've done that, you've become a Christian, but maybe you have allowed the world to become too great of an influence on you, which has led you into sin, then you need to repent of that and pray to God and ask Him for forgiveness. But if we can help you in any way, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.